I hope that's your heart this morning, that you've come to worship the Lord and to praise His holy name. Well, as we gather this morning, you know, belief is one of those things that is a part of love. Love believes all things is part of the text for today. But what exactly does that mean? And we'll get to that. So I thought I would start with a verse on belief. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said, I believe. Help my unbelief. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been at that point where, yeah, you believe, but you've also been plagued with doubts? And you've also struggled. Have you ever been at a place where you wanted to believe, but all circumstances around you just kind of seemed to say, there's nothing to believe in? God understands, and this man understands, and he promises to be there for us if we will call on his name. Let's pray. Father God, you are an amazing God. You love us more than we could possibly know or understand. And so, Father, today we come into your presence on this first Sunday of a brand new year. And we acknowledge, Lord, that we love you. And we want to worship you. And Father, we believe in you and we trust in you. And yet, Father, there are those doubts that plague our minds so often. There are those moments when we struggle. So, Lord, we do believe, but help us in our unbelief. We want to love and we want to be your loving example in our world, but sometimes, Father, it's just really, really hard because it seems sometimes as though love is taken advantage of and is abused and that the one who loves is the one who hurts. And so, Father, our love can grow cold, and we can withhold it and pull it back. Father, help us. Help us to be agents of love, of your love, not human love, but the love of God that would flow through us. That you might receive glory and honor. In Jesus' precious holy name. Amen. Well, we are continuing to talk about love for a couple more weeks anyway. Before we change themes, not necessarily ignoring love, because we have to, love comes into everything, right? Love is going to be a part of every message, just like the gospel should be a part of every message, that our salvation is by grace through the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, that he who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. That gospel should be proclaimed in every message, even when you're in the Old Testament or the Hebrew Bible or when you're in, you know, wherever you are. And love needs to be held into all of this as well. But we're going to be in this passage of Scripture for a couple more weeks before we make a transition to something else. And so let me read it again to you, and you do not have to plug your ears. Freddie, this is NIV. Beginning at verse 31 of chapter 12. Now eagerly desire the greater gifts, and yet I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. But then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain. Faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Father, we've already prayed numerous times that you would fill us with love this morning, that you would help us to love. The Lord, we really do need your help. We really do need your strength. We really do need your ability to love. So help us to understand love and then to live in it. In Jesus' precious holy name, amen. So what we're looking at today, the NIV says, is always trusts, always hopes. The ESV says believes all things or hopes all things. So we're looking at believing and we're looking at hoping and we're looking at all that. But as I say that, let's say always trusts, always hopes. We'll just start with that one. What potential problems come to mind when I say that love always trusts, love always hopes? Are there any potential problems, any minefields that you might step in thinking about these words? What's that? All I need is your credit card number. You get the call on the phone? I have $5,000 for you. It will be a direct deposit to your checking account. You give me your credit card number, I will send $5,000 to you. But always trust, Brian. Always trusts. Always believes. Oh, I trust and I believe. Here's my number. No, I stay with me here. Give me always trust, always believe. Any other potential problems? Peg. Okay. Yeah. An unfaithful spouse who always says, I'll never do it again. Someone who has hurt us deeply in some way, whatever that may be. And then us saying, okay, well, I still trust you. I still believe in you. I'm going to allow you. I'm just going to remain open to you hurting me the way you have. Maybe think about a wife who's got an abusive husband or a husband who has an abusive wife. Is that what this means? That we're supposed to just remain in it? No, we know intuitively that's not what this means, right? Yeah, a lot of people have, and we don't want to go there. So, Peg. Okay. So we have a caveat. Art is let off the hook. You weren't referring to him. Have you ever? Maybe you've been a parent. Maybe you've been the child. I know drugs do this in people's life where, you know, the parent finally gives up and says, I don't believe there's any hope for you anymore. I can't have anything to do with you anymore. They give up on the person. Maybe you see there's a lot of circumstances and a lot of situations in which we ought not to believe everything. And this is one of those times when you have to look at the whole of Scripture, and we are supposed to, as Brian said earlier, you know, use exercise discernment. We're supposed to be as wise as serpents and yet as harmless as doves. We're not supposed to be gullible. We're supposed to test the spirits. So believes all things, hopes all things, has to be, or trusts all things. I'm trying to get it back to always trusts, always hopes. Always trusts, always hopes is actually, I think, closer to the meaning of this than to say believes all things. Because to say believes all things means that if I go outside and you tell me the sky is red, I believe it. Right? I mean, if I'm going to believe all things, there's no ground for discernment of truth. There is such a thing as truth, right? And we have to hold on to that. Not all things are relative. There is truth. I'm going to read this passage. This now, Freddie, if he's still in here, he can put his fingers in his ears at this moment. Because this is a different version. This is not even the ESV. This is a translation done by A.C. Thistleton, who is a Greek scholar and who wrote a Greek-based commentary on this passage. And this is his translation of it. And I'm going to read more so that you get the feeling of this whole from verses 4 to 8. But then I'm going to come back and I'm really going to focus on how he uses these two words. So love waits patiently. Love shows kindness. Now, can you see what he's doing? Just right out the front. Is he's turning these things that we look at as nouns, love is patient, and he's turning them into verbs, which is what they are. Every single one of these that in ours looks like it's a noun is a verb. It's an action. It's something we're supposed to do, not something we're supposed to think about. Love waits patiently. Love shows kindness. Love does not burn with envy. Does not brag. Is not inflated with its own importance. It does not behave with ill-mannered impropriety. It is not preoccupied with the interests of the self. It does not become exasperated into pique. Does not keep a reckoning up of evil. Love does not take pleasure at wrongdoing, but joyfully celebrates truth. It never tires of support. That was last week's roof thing. It never tires of support. It never loses faith. It never loses faith. It never exhausts hope. It never gives up. Not like love never falls apart. See, the thing here, and Thistleton talks about it, the problem with love believing all things, or even the way the NIV says it, where it always trusts and always hopes, the problem with this is it can lead to the wrong things. And it is this passage, more than any other, that has been abused and twisted by Marx and Nietzsche and a lot of other people to turn and say that Christianity is vapid, that it is meaningless, that it is worse than foolishness. Because they read things like this and they say, you can't believe everything. And so this is a quote from Nietzsche. Nietzsche can say that truth has been turned topsy-turvy. There's a transvaluation of all values. In other words, there is no such thing as truth. Well, no, that's not what we actually say, right? As believers in Jesus Christ, we believe that there is truth. The rest of the world out there are the ones who say that everything's relative, that there is no truth. Foucault can perceive it as the promotion of conformist docility. Marx as opium and Freud as a projection derived from inner conflicts resolved by wishful thinking, which believes all things in order to endure all things. See, you have to be careful. What does this really mean? I think what it really means is that we don't stop believing. We don't stop hoping. We don't stop believing in the good in another person. We don't see them and label them and judge them and value them and think of them as what they currently are and what they have demonstrated themselves to be, but instead we continue to believe in the very best that they could be, that God made them to be. Regardless of their circumstances, regardless of where they've been found, where they've been caught, we continue to look into the person and say, there is hope, and there is meaning, and there is purpose, and this person, regardless of where they've been, regardless of how broken they are, regardless of how fallen they are, there is hope. And I believe in what God wants them to be. And therefore, I will work to love them and bring them to that point. That's what this means. Now, in order to do that, you have to kind of do... I struggle with this phrase, okay? So, this is... Thistleton's quote, okay? I agree with it, but it makes me cringe at the same time, okay? Therefore, we must use the semantic strategy of protecting Paul's meaning by using a logic of negation as the least ambiguous way. Okay, now, we have to translate, right? But, and so, and one of the reasons we have to be careful that we don't distort the Word of God. I think I've heard Art say this before. I know I've read it in a commentary somewhere before, but we want to take the most clear meaning of the words whenever we can. You know, you don't want, but love believes all things is going to lead you into some really bad places. And so what does this really mean, and how do you translate the Greek? Well, what's the opposite of always? Okay, so could we say a double negative, love never loses belief, rather than saying love always believes? You see, we're saying the same thing, but we're saying it in a different way, and it has an entirely different meaning. And I think that's what we have to do here, is we have to be able... We know that Paul doesn't want us to believe everything, and he doesn't want us to think that if I'm going to be loving, I'm just going to run out there as, oh, you know, oh, I can believe anybody, every con artist. You want some of your car? Fine, here's $1,000. Oh, what, that's not your car? No problem. You want my credit card number? Oh, here it is. We know Paul doesn't mean that. So what we do is we turn it into a double negative, which instead of saying it always believes or that it always trusts, it becomes never stops believing, never stops trusting. It always continues to believe, even in difficult, painful, hard places. Now, I've been anchoring a lot of these concepts to the Christmas story because we've been in the Christmas season, which, by the way, we are out of, and so enjoy the decorations because tomorrow they come down. And next week when you come, it's going to look blank and bare and desolate.
There's nothing blank and bare about it.
The walls will be blank and bare. So... I've been anchoring it to these kinds of things, but, you know, think about Mary and Joseph, and think about Joseph not giving up on Mary. Now, the Spirit spoke to him and the Spirit helped him, right? We always need God's help in difficult, desperate situations. We always need God's help. God always wants more for us than we know. God always has planned more for us than we can imagine. And so Joseph was able to believe, I mean, against all belief. I mean, you do realize that what he's being asked to believe is rather ridiculous. Joseph is being asked to believe that Mary's pregnant because the Holy Spirit impregnated her. I mean, just try floating that one around, you know? I mean, it doesn't go. You know, sure, right, yeah. Now, but Joseph believed. He didn't give up. And he hoped that what was told him was true. Mary, the same thing. And can you imagine how difficult it was for Mary at the foot of the cross? Seeing her son, the one that she had born, on the cross, condemned as a criminal, condemned to die, beaten and bloodied. She thought he was the Son of God. She thought she had borne the Messiah. She thought a lot of things. And in that moment, can you imagine how hard it was for her to believe and to hope? And yet God had more in store. There was more out there, more that was beyond. So I think, and Joshua, you said it in an introduction to a song, it's not so much that I believe in the person and that I trust them, as I believe in God and I trust Him. And I believe that God has more for this person than they are currently realizing. And I am going to invest myself to the fullest to try and bring that out. It's not abandoning truth, and it's not abandoning reason, and it's not those kinds of things, but it is believing that God made this person in His image and in His likeness, and that He has a perfect plan and job, a place, a means of fulfillment for them. That if we can love them as He loves them, and we can bring them to see the Savior and accept the Savior and find the power of the Holy Spirit, that they can become, even in their brokenness, even in their wretchedness where they are right now, they can become something else completely. It's the love of God that wouldn't give up on a Saul of Tarsus, who would confront a Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus and say, "There is more in you and more for you than you know for yourself. And I'm going to bring that out of you." Now we have to be careful, because God can bring it out of people, but we cannot. And it's really important that we not confuse those things. We have to stay connected to God, and we have to stay plugged into what He wants. And sometimes love says no. Love says not. I'm not going to continue to allow you to abuse me and the children. I'm going to separate from that. Not because I don't love you, but because I love you too much to allow you to continue to be like this. You haven't given up. You haven't said there's no hope. But you've said, in order for things to go the right direction, I can't continue to enable the wrong direction. Does that make sense? Okay? So here's what I think this means. When we look at another person, and I've used pictures of brokenness, but let's make it a powerful picture. Someone who has a lot of power and a lot of anger, and a lot of hatred and a lot of rage, and they're using it against you. In other words, they're your enemy. And they seek to destroy you. We don't have to love them, right? Oh, thank you. We do. Love even that person. So let's just pull someone out of history that most of you probably have heard of. Hitler. Love would say that even in Hitler, there is something different possible. There is something better available. That even he was made in the likeness and image of the living God, and if I can, by whatever means, I will seek to bring him face to face with God. And we don't arrange the execution in order for that to happen. Okay. Forgiving Dr. Okay. Mengele. Forgiving Dr. Mengele. So here's the thing. Corrie Ten Boom said it, you know. There are lots of ways, but what this means, what love does, is love is always looking past the circumstances, past all of the anger, all of the brokenness, all of the whatever it is, and trying to see that being as one whom Jesus Christ died for. and engaging them in a way that brings that person into a relationship with Jesus Christ so that their life can be turned around. I started this morning with, or sometime today, I don't remember when, with the illustration of wood. Mark, what was it? Oh, man, I've forgotten his name. The friend of Nabil Qureshi. David? Thank you. That's the name I gave earlier. That's probably the right one. I know, it doesn't get any better, Tom. David Wood's testimony. Powerful, powerful testimony of a guy who was so, so terribly against everything that is good and right and holy. And who believed he knew the truth better than anybody else around him. And because of that, I mean, he talks about hitting a friend in the head with a shovel and choking him until he sees bloody froth coming out of their mouth. He talks about bringing his 235-pound frame down on his dad with a ball-peen hammer in his hand after he had realized he could not think of one thing that his dad had ever done to hurt him. That man, most people would write off. That man, most people would say there's no hope. It ain't happening. I got a question for you. Is there anyone in your life that you've written off? Is there anyone? I don't want an answer to it out loud. Is there anyone in your life that you've given up on? Is there anyone in your life that you've said, there's just absolutely no hope for that wretch, and I'm just not going to do anything for them ever again? That's not love. Because love says there is hope for that person. No matter how broken, no matter how painful, no matter how dysfunctional. And I believe that God wants more for them than they are experiencing. And if there's any way at all that I can help them into the throne room of grace to experience that, I will. Amen. I will not give up on them. Love is not weak. And it's not for the faint of heart. Love takes tremendous courage. Because it's willing to believe, against all belief, that God's verdict is more important than man's. And that God's power is greater than all that's wrong. Father, help us. Help us to never stop trusting, to never stop believing, to never stop hoping. Help us, Lord, to believe in the power of love. To draw people back from the very shores of the pits of hell, where they can find your grace, your hope, your joy. In a word, Father, help us to love. In Jesus' precious holy name, amen.